sorry, I forgot to switch off my mic then, so I'm sorry you had to bear with my untuneful singing, but the Lord did say make a joyful noise, so hopefully it was joyful. Well, let us look at the Word of God now. Clear the decks. So today we want to, and I particularly want to look at, and I hope you will too, a comparison of the Lord Jesus Christ to his chosen disciples at that time. And I hope as we do this, it will bring you great encouragement. Initially it seems difficult, but I hope you will see the message of encouragement in it. Because we are in times where we really do need encouragement as God's people. We feel even less and less a proportion in the community these days, I'm sure. But it's the truth that matters, isn't it? It's the one who can save us that we should look to. Well, Jesus, as we read, was steadfast. Even as he was struck down, as he was put up on the cross and crucified, he was steadfast in his mission. He carried it through to completion. But the disciples that Christ had chosen, fell away at that important time. They fell away in the face of Satan's attack. They deserted Jesus, but Christ never deserted them. It's a very small couple of words there. I wonder if you noticed. He sacrificed his life to save them. And if you, like them, have trusted in Christ, even though you desert him at times, you are still in his hand. You still have salvation to eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus also showed his disciples at that time, I'm sure they really didn't think of it all that much. He showed them, prior to their desertion of him in that last part of his life on earth, he showed them his promise that they would be with him even after all they did. That they would be with him in Galilee. It's such a small part of the passage there, but it's a very vital and important part. Already at that point, Jesus was looking past their desertion, their unfaithfulness to him. He never deserted them. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ never deserted his disciples then, he will never desert you and me today if we trust in him. Even though our world continues to deride, curse, and strike at Christ, and we ourselves are overwhelmed by the message of the world, and we wonder whether we're wrong to stand for Christ, we also often fall away from Christ under Satan's attacks. Not completely, though. What a wonderful sovereign God we have. Now, it's important to, very important to remember that the snares of Satan, who the world denies, just like Christ, but in fact they're the faithful servants of Satan. It's important to remember that those very snares of Satan, whenever we meet with any trials or persecutions, Satan is trying to destroy you and I, God's people. If you've ever read Revelation, he is sworn as the great dragon to persecute the people of God. Is God not powerful enough and sovereign to protect his people? Well, if you read the end of Revelation, you would know the truth. Of course he's sovereign. Of course he's powerful. But he chooses to use these sufferings and trials in our lives, for us, ourselves, and also for the people around us, to show his glory and to bring people to him. So persecution and temptations are the fiery darts of a vigorous and powerful enemy for a short term, who goes around, the Bible tells us, Peter tells us, roaring like a lion, seeking who he's going to devour. Remember that the Apostle Paul has taught in Ephesians 6:12 that we wrestle right now, today, in every part of our life today. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, not with the people we see, but with spiritual armies, a spiritual host of Satan against us. Satan is impelled by a furious madness to destroy the people of God. We think of all the battles around us. We think, they're overseas. They don't affect us really. We send our armies out to fight in other countries. But the greatest battle is here at home. Satan is seeking to destroy you and I, God's people. John Calvin once said, that great reformer, before there is an apparent necessity for fighting, let us already prepare ourselves. For we know that Satan desires our destruction and with great skill seizes on every method of injuring us. Not in one constant way, but in many that apply to us, our particular weaknesses. And when we come to the conflict, says John Calvin, let us know that all temptations, from whatever quarter they come, were forged in the workshop of that enemy. He continues, but so much more strikingly was the grace of God displayed when out of dispersion and death the disciples were again assembled in a marvelous and wonderful way. For Christ does not simply say to his disciples that he will rise again. Of course, we all look forward to that. But Calvin says, but promises to be their leader and again takes them for his companions and to impart to them greater confidence. He mentions the place where they will meet again as if he'd said, if we put it in these words, you who are scattered at Jerusalem will again be assembled by me in Galilee. Now, I think they missed that. They had to be reminded of it. I think today we miss Christ's reassurance that he is faithful, even when we're not. So this passage from Mark chapter 14 verses 27 to 42 is not just recorded history. I want to say to you today it's prophecy about us today. It applies to you and I. Will you fall away from Jesus Christ as he is cursed and struck at today? As he's reported to be a fable, misinformation that this scientific world can now disregard. What lessons does the gospel writer Mark have for you and I today? Is this something of the past, or is it for us now also? What does he want to teach us that will make us better people in our world today? And I think there are at least three main points that we could take away from this. Firstly, that we are still under a spiritual attack. It wasn't something that happened there. It's not something that happens overseas. It's something that's happening to you right now. Even within your heart, Satan is tempting us. That in a way that only we know about. He's trying to make us doubt. He's trying to destroy your ministry, my ministry. So firstly, I want you to remember, the world is under attack. Sorry, we are under spiritual attack. I get it right. We are under spiritual attack. I think the biggest mistake Christians today make is that we think that the world is neutral. It's neither for us nor against us. But the world is not neutral. The Gospels show this clearly. The world is not neutral. Satan seeks to destroy God's people wherever we live. Even if we're in a fortress. Even if we work in the church. Satan is seeking to destroy you if you believe in Jesus Christ. And it's happening now in our world, in your place, in your heart. Satan seeks to destroy the people of God wherever we are. The world curses Christ and strikes at Christ. Why are you surprised when the world curses and strikes at Christians today? They're still ranting and raving at Jesus Christ. Why do we feel as Christians that we're not going to be part of that struggle, that we're not under that same attack? Well, it's easier here, isn't it? We've got wonderful hospitals, wonderful medical staff. We've all got enough to eat, got plenty to spend. Doesn't strike much at us. But it's just as true for us as it is for the poorest people in the world. So I want to encourage you, don't fall into Satan's trap. Don't think that Christ did not die for you. Don't think that he's irrelevant. As much of the world around us does. We could say it's not just the world, it's our very friends. It's members of our family. I'm wondering why you're so mad as to go to church today. We are in a spiritual war. Don't think, or don't fall into Satan's trap by thinking Christianity was and is a crutch for those who did not know the true explanation of things. But now, science has enabled us to know there is no God, that the world just happened. Yes, it blew up in a moment and started, but it just happened. Here in Australia, we've been blessed for a long time, haven't we? We've had a great Christian or Judeo-Christian culture. Most of our laws were based on it. And yet now we've seen so many laws changed. Changed in an unreasonable way. Satan is destroying our heritage here in Australia. And it's being rapidly destroyed at an ever-increasing pace. Now, I don't mean to scare you, but I want you to grasp the seriousness of what's happening. We are in a spiritual war. Do not fall into Satan's trap that because the world is against Christ and more against Christians in Australia, that now Christ has failed because he's become irrelevant. He's been defeated, never to come again. Remember what Jesus told his disciples back then, almost 2,000 years ago, before his death. He promised that his death was not the end. Jesus promised that after he had risen, he would meet with those very people in Galilee. And he implied by that he would forgive them and restore them to their former positions. It wasn't going to be a judgment for them that they'd failed. He was going to restore them to their former positions. He was going to forgive them. There was and there is a spiritual battle over you too. In the parallel passage in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, we read that Jesus then said to Simon, I'm reading in one of those unchosen translations, but it should approximate what we have in your New King James. Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to Simon Peter. But he'd already prayed that his faith would not fail. Not ultimately, anyway. There was a bit of a bump there, wasn't it, when he denied Christ. And when you have turned back, Jesus said, strengthen your brothers. He means everyone, brothers and sisters in the Lord, because we all receive the same inheritance, which was once reserved for males. Peter replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Don't you admire Peter? Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Not even follow me, but that you know me. And we all know from Mark chapter 14, verse 66, that Peter goes on to deny Jesus just as he said. Peter, the foremost disciple of Christ at that time, the leader of the disciples, goes on to fall away from Christ in such a complete way. Now, if today you feel like the disciples then, that all is lost and that the world has won, then remember what Jesus promised before his death, that he would come again. And we have the testimony of those disciples that he said that to, forged strong in the face of their own martyrdom. Each one, in a sense, was killed for their faith, martyred for their faith. And we have 500 other men, let alone the women and children, who said they saw the Lord raised again. They saw him in the flesh. They said that Jesus did rise from the dead. The eyewitnesses are there, over 500 of them. Jesus did rise from the dead. He did go to Galilee. He restored his disciples. And then ascended eventually at the end of 40 days to the Father. But not before promising them and us today that he would come again. Now it's been 2,000 years. Surely he can't come again. But surely Jesus couldn't rise from the dead then either if he wasn't able to fulfill his promises. But he did. We have eyewitness testimony that would satisfy any court with testimony today. There was a chief magistrate in New South Wales by the name of, if I remember right, it was Harry Cleese. And he said, if that evidence from the Gospels was submitted to a court today as eyewitness testimony, they would have to agree that Jesus rose from the dead. It's eyewitness testimony. And many of those eyewitnesses died rather than deny the truth of what they saw. We can rest upon that eyewitness testimony. That's why it's there. Just as you rely upon eyewitness testimony for most of history, you'd have to say, if you can't accept this, then you've got to give up on the rest of history that's only from eyewitnesses. Well, Jesus did rise from the dead. Today is like the time 2,000 years ago, Jesus' trial and death. And we, as disciples of Christ, sorry about that, not used to these mics, as the disciples of Christ, we're feeling like them. The world is telling you, virtually, I don't know, put a figure on it, at least 75% of the world is telling you that you're bonkers to trust in Jesus Christ. We are pressured by the world around us. We're feeling lost, that everything's lost, just like the disciples at that time. Satan is attacking us. He's declared spiritual war on us. He's out to feed you and the world misinformation, disinformation, really, so that you will not believe in Christ. But can I encourage you not to give up your faith? It's the only thing that's going to bring any good to you, even if your life is terrible at the moment. Just as in the disciples' time, Jesus came back greater than ever. What appeared to be a defeat on the cross to the world, Christ worked his greatest victory in dying for God's chosen people, so that they would have forgiveness of sins, that they would have eternal life with him, and that they would receive his gift of the Holy Spirit to be with them every day, every moment, as a seal of his promise to come back. In what appeared to be a major defeat for Jesus Christ, God worked his greatest victory, so that we who place our trust in Jesus Christ for salvation would have all that he wanted us to have. So similarly today, we might feel that Christ has been defeated. But in reality, according to his promise, he will return in complete victory. The Bible tells us that the world will tremble and hide themselves from him, knowing that in that moment their complete defeat and their leader Satan will be cast first into that terrible lake of fire. Peter and the other apostles failed Jesus on the night of his betrayal in another way. We often don't think of this. This is particularly important for us in the church today. They did not support Jesus in his pre-death ordeal in the Garden of Gethsemane. Effectively, Jesus on his last night before his death in place of all God's people, God's chosen people, was not supported by his very chosen disciples at that time. Peter, James, and John did not comfort Jesus. They didn't pray for him or keep watch for him. They did not do these three things for Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. Before Judas betrayed Jesus into the hands of the chief priests' guards, Peter, James, and John, just before this happened, were sleeping. Until Jesus woke them the third and final time, just before Judas and the guards came up. Now we learn this from verse 32. Look with me at this passage in verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to the disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed. He says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground. He prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Here we see Jesus, the Son of God, struggling with his duty to God. The cup he talks about is that symbolic cup full of the wrath of God upon all who have rebelled against him and disobeyed his commands. All God's chosen people's sinful rebellion, sinful disobedience was in that cup for Jesus to take in. It was a symbolic cup of what he was about to go through right then. And Jesus was earnestly praying for God to remove this judgment and punishment for our sins from him. Luke records that Jesus was so agonized that his sweat was like drops of blood. He was deeply pleading before God. But even though Jesus wanted so much to be released from this terrible but life-giving task that God had laid upon him, He wanted to do the Father's will over and above all his desires to escape that. If you want to know what the love of God is, the love of Jesus for you, surely that conveys it. What he went through for your sake. Jesus did not have to save anyone at all. He could have gone directly to heaven. He's the only man who lived on earth, the only person who lived on earth who earned his place in heaven. He fully obeyed his Father in everything. But yet, he wanted to save God's chosen people. Praise God for his salvation. In this prayerful struggle, I think we see how loving, as I said, and how obedient Jesus Christ was, because he personally preferred not to drink that terrible cup, to take on that terrible punishment. But he submitted to the Father's will, first and foremost. How many times have we done that? How many times have we been so terrified of doing something for Christ, for God, and reneged on it because we didn't think we could go through with it? But Christ so loved us so much that he went through it. Now, clearly we can see that it's obviously not wrong to pray for something other than God's will at the time, to struggle with doing God's will as Jesus did. But we need to learn from Jesus' example that we must submit. God comes before all. And if we do the duty that he's given us, the world will be a much better place. Even though many of the world will say we're absolutely stupid. But the disciples, Peter, James and John, kept falling asleep on their duty, didn't they? They did not support Jesus. They didn't even prepare themselves for what was coming. Can I encourage you, be careful to stay on watch. Remember, firstly, we are under spiritual attack. It's not coincidence. There's no luck in that sense, uninfluenced by anything else. God is sovereign. He has allowed this. Satan is doing it, but it's ultimately for our good. So stand firm, like Christ did. Put God's will first. But remember, we're in that spiritual battle. Remember, God is growing you through these trials and tribulations. Did they pass from Jesus? Did God the Father listen to Jesus and say, "Ah, that's okay, I'll get someone else"? No, he didn't. Jesus had to go with it through all the way. And sometimes we will too. Sometimes our lives will seem very difficult, terrible. But is that because God doesn't love us? No, he says here, even with his own son, it's for my people. Peter, James and John kept falling asleep on duty. Let's pray that we won't. So secondly, we are to struggle. We are to hold firm. We are to push on, trusting in Jesus. He will. He is faithful. Secondly, God is using your trial and tribulations to prepare you for paradise. Can you think, if you have an idea of heaven or paradise, what it would be like if you turned up there? We all think, shouldn't be murderers. Shouldn't be people who steal, but we're okay. But compared to Jesus, we are miserable sinners. Imagine paradise with miserable sinners in it. It wouldn't be paradise for long, would it? God is preparing us, growing us in holiness, growing us to be more like Christ now, so that there can be a paradise in that sense. Praise God, he will fulfill the final bit. We will be glorified totally, all our sins gone. Praise God, he loves us that much, but still he is working on us now, and it's for us and it's for the world around us. You can make a real difference in the world if you're doing God's duty. We will grow stronger in faith each time. We will be more prepared to trust him in even greater ordeals. We need to remind ourselves that the world's not out of control. Look at Christ. He was not surprised that Judas was going to betray him. He was not surprised by the guards coming to arrest him, to put him on trial. Jesus was not surprised that he was going to be crucified, for he told his disciples for weeks before that he was going to be crucified and would rise again in 3 days. God is not surprised by our world. Many times, and I confess that I've prayed, Lord, what's happening? What's this happening for? And I think we've all done that, haven't we? God is not surprised. God is completely in control of our world. We do not need to fear. Remember Christ with his disciples who betrayed, who left him, denied him. Who denied him, not denied that they ever knew him. And yet he restored them again to their positions. He restored Peter 3 times over on that beach in Galilee to cover his sins and to show that he had fully forgiven him and that he would be used greatly now in God's work. So secondly, God is using your trials and temptations now to prepare you for paradise. Thirdly, and finally, pray. Pray to God in Christ's name for the strength to trust and to continue in Christ. Look at Peter in verse 29 of our passage. Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." I tell you the truth, said Jesus. What did he say? He said, you'll deny me. You will disown me 3 times before the rooster crows. But like us, Peter got the Lord wrong. Surely not. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. We have great faith in ourselves, don't we? Peter did at that point. And all the others said the same. So it wasn't only Peter. So whose power were Peter and the other disciples relying upon? It was their own power, wasn't it? How many times have we failed in our lives? Even in non-critical situations. If we rely on our own power in life, we are going to be failures, well and truly. Just as we know we have failed in the past. But they had to learn to rely on the Lord's power because their power was not sufficient. Whose power did they need to stand firm? They needed Christ's power. Only he stood firm. They needed him and his power to be successful. Look at what Jesus said to Peter, James and John the second time in verse 37. He said, he returned, he found to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. That's us. That was Peter. That was the disciples. Our body is too weak. Our power is too weak. Are you falling asleep or becoming distracted on your watch as a Christian today? Then the answer is pray to Christ for the strength to do his will. To help you to stand firm, to watch out for Satan's schemes and traps. Pray always for the power to do God's will. Put on the armour of God if you read Ephesians 6. Be prepared for Satan's attacks. They're coming. If you haven't had one yet, I can promise you it's coming. It'll be very subtle in its way. You think, how could God forget me? Why has God left me in this situation? You won't think about Satan at all. But it is Satan's attack. Just as dear old Peter was used by the Satan, just as Eve was used by the serpent and deceived. Pray unceasingly to carry on God's will and his commands. Don't rely on our old strength. Rely on the strength God has for you. He's the one who can do it. So remember, firstly, if you remember just these three things, we are under spiritual attack. Now, right now, in our world, in your job, in your training, in wherever you live, we are under spiritual attack. Secondly, God is going to use these trials and persecutions to grow us in faith, so that next time this attack comes, we'll handle it better. And like a coach, he's probably going to expose us to more and more temptations and trials, because we can handle it a bit more now as we've learned to trust in him. And out of that, he'll be able to glorify us, make us ready for heaven, but also help the people around us. So don't despair. Remember, God uses, secondly, trials and persecutions to grow us in faith. And finally and thirdly, pray always. Your strength is not enough. You need God's power. I need God's power. Everyone needs God's power to do what is right, to obey him and honour him and glorify him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word that explains to us all that is necessary. Father, illuminate our hearts so that we would see the truth, that we would hold fast to it and walk in your ways, trusting you for your provision, your strength. Father, we thank you so much for sending Jesus to save us. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you went to the cross, even though you would have preferred not to, just to save sinners like us. And Father, we thank you that you have given us, through Christ, forgiveness of sins, eternal salvation, and the gift of your Holy Spirit to walk moment by moment with us, to bring your scripture to memory, to encourage us, to help us to see the snares of Satan, the temptations before us, and to remember your word and your promises to us. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.